The Exodus. Everybody in this room, I would imagine, knows about the Exodus, right? I mean, is there anybody here who has not heard of the Exodus? Okay, good. All right, now we can all start on a level playing field. You see, the Exodus is probably the most read about, the most known about major event in the Bible. Very few people. There are movies about it. There are so many articles and everything is written about the Exodus. The Exodus. And I wonder when that actually took place. What was the meaning of the Exodus for those people in Israel? Or the Israelites at the time. They were in Egypt. And there are four key things that we can look at and understand about the Exodus as if you were one of the Hebrews that was being taken out of Egypt. The first thing that they learned and they experienced is a new life was about to begin. They were about to start a brand new life. Almost 2 million people eventually were going to come out of Egypt and start a brand new life. So new, in fact, that in Exodus chapter 12, verse 2, it says, they changed the calendar that the first month of the year is that time. Not our calendar, where the first month is January. Theirs actually started in the spring, the first month of the year. It was a new beginning. It was a fresh start. No more making bricks, no more gathering straw, no longer being under the taskmasters of Pharaoh. They were now going to start a brand new life. Incredible. And then the second thing that we learn, if you were in Egypt as a Hebrew at that time, that as it says in Exodus 13:3, you are given freedom, you're given liberty, you're become totally free. It says, Moses said to the people, commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. He's talking about the time after they'd gone through the Red Sea and they had seen Pharaoh's troops drown in the water. They were free on the other side. He says, eat nothing containing yeast, because he's about to announce the days of unleavened bread and what all that meant. But the most important part of this message is you're free. And remember this day. It's a day of freedom that you have been given. You get a new life and you are free. The third thing that interesting that happens as a result of the Exodus is fellowship. We all experience fellowship. We've even prayed about it a little bit today. But fellowship was started when they had to sit down and eat the Passover lamb. And in Exodus chapter 12, verse 4, it says, if any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor. Having taken into account the number of people they are, you're to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. Come together, fellowship, share. You're going to share in the Passover meal. You are going to be unified and protected, and you're going to be able to share with others this freedom. You're going to share with others this start of a new life. Isn't that incredible? You start a new life. You've given freedom. And now you have fellowship with others who have exactly the same experience as a Hebrew that has just been brought out of Egypt. And what's the last thing that happens when you are brought out of Egypt, you're given a promise, just as they were. In Exodus chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. At the time, God made a promise to them. And you'll notice that this is in Exodus chapter 6. This is before the actual Exodus took place. He makes a promise. He says, I will take you out as my people. In other words, I'll call you. And I will be your God. And then you will know. You'll understand. You'll have knowledge revealed to you that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke, under the slavery of the Egyptians. He says, I'm going to call you. I'm going to give you knowledge. I'm going to give you some freedom. And I will bring you to the land I swore would, with uplifted hand to give you, with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession to the Lord. I'll give you this promised land. Didn't earn it, didn't ask for it, didn't earn it, didn't do anything. He says, it's a promise. I'm giving it to you. I'm giving you this. I'm going to take you. I'm going to call you. You're my people. You're going to carry my name. And you're going to know that I am God. And I'm going to give you this wonderful place to be. So that's from the perspective of those Israelites in Egypt at the time. New life, freedom, fellowship, and a promise. Now, what about the Egyptians? What did the Exodus mean to those Egyptians? See, at the time, Egypt was considered the greatest kingdom on earth. And that they had the greatest gods. That's what they thought. That's what they were taught. But what the experience that they received by the Exodus is that their gods were false. Their gods were false. You know, each time one of the first of the nine plagues attacked one of Egypt's gods, it illustrated the falseness and the worthlessness of their gods. You see, when you go through the whole meaning of the Exodus and what happened, each one of those plagues was a plague against one of Egypt's own gods. You see, one of their gods was the god of Hapi, H-A-P-I, which was a god of water. Well, they turned that to blood. Then there was the god of Hek and Hathor. One of them was god of fertility. Well, they got a lot of frogs. Thank you very much. Okay, to show you that worked. All right. They had the goddess Apis, was the goddess of animals. All the cattle were struck dead. Shekmet was the god of healing. They all got sores. Every one of the plagues hit upon each one of Egypt's gods. False idolatry. In Joshua chapter 24, it says, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods. Throw away those gods of your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, and this is the interesting part, then choose for yourselves this day who you're going to serve, whether it's the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, this is Joshua saying, we will serve the Lord. Because there's only one true God. One true God. The Egyptians realized very quickly that their gods were becoming false gods. All the gods that they relied on were basically, had become plagues. By calling out those gods, or to the Egyptians, it was shown that God was going to bring judgment on Egypt. He said in Exodus 12, on the same night I'll pass through Egypt, I'm going to strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I'll bring judgment on what? I'm going to bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. And in fact, that whole scenario of all the plagues that took place over periods of time up until just before the Passover, it became so impressive, but yet at the same time, Pharaoh would harden his heart. Even though the magicians themselves said, "This is the finger of God at work," Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he wouldn't listen, just as the Lord had said. He wouldn't listen. Pharaoh hardened his heart. 9 times out of 10, he hardened his heart. 3 times he begged for relief, and all 3 times he changed his mind. And then finally there was the Passover. See, even other nations, I don't have the scripture right here in front of me, even other nations were afraid of the God of Israel. In Joshua chapter 9, he says, these are the Gibeonites, and they were trying to deceive the Israelites. And when they were trying to do this, they said, "Look, we're your servants here." They're lying, by the way. They said to Joshua, but Joshua asked, "Well, who are you and where do you come from?" And they said, "Well, we're servants, come from a very distant country." "Why? Because of the fame of the Lord your God. We have heard the reports of all that he did in Egypt." People knew about who God was. Didn't do much about it. The second thing that the Egyptians started to realize that their gods were false is that their sin and their folly was just a total... It was just being overwhelmed. It was being overthrown, if you want to say it. In Exodus chapter 5, it just showed the uselessness of trying to resist God. You can't resist. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I won't let Israel go." Yeah, that's a person with pride. That's a person with pride. Pharaoh had the pride. He looked at it and he says, "I'm not going to let Israel go." Well, finally, Israel was let go. And you cannot resist the God of Israel. The third thing, and I won't go through all the scriptures, it just exposed the worldly excesses that existed in Egypt at the time. They had material wealth and power. They had their kind of wisdom and false religion. They had this despot as a pharaoh who, if you wanted to use an analogy, he was like Satan. Their whole society was based on pleasure, ambition, and used the principle of force, right? Military force. Sound familiar? Okay. Egypt persecuted God's people and made them slaves. But eventually, as we read in the book, Egypt is overthrown by divine judgment, and the Israelites are set free. You see, in the plagues, the smiting of the firstborn, the drowning of the Egyptians, we see the final tribulation. It really does depict where we are today. Judgment and destruction eventually for the world system. So, what did the Exodus mean to the Israelites? It meant new life, freedom, fellowship, and it meant a promise. So what does the Exodus mean to you? What does the Exodus mean to you? You see, I believe that it should mean exactly the same thing it meant to the Hebrews who were in Egypt at the time. That when you are born again, you start a new life. In John chapter 3, Jesus says, and he's talking to Nicodemus, "Very truly I tell you, no one can come and see the kingdom unless they are what? They're born again." They're born again. You cannot enter the kingdom unless you are born again. It's very, very plain. And you get to start a brand new life. You can take all those things of the past and throw it away. And I know that there are times, happens to all of us, where good old Satan, he's putting some thoughts into your head, trying to make you remember of what you were like before. Forget it. It's gone. It's wiped out. You start a brand new life when you're born again. It's the only way into the kingdom. And then the next part, we said start a new life. The next thing that the Israelites experienced was liberty. Freedom from sin. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of what? Of slavery. Slavery to what? To your old self. Slavery to the past. Slavery to the worldliness that is around us. You're set free. You're totally set free. Who by Christ? Who is Christ? He was the Lord of the Old Testament. Who was managing and watching over and helping the Israelites get out of Egypt? It was Jesus Christ. God. And so here he is again offering the same thing to each and every one of us. Born again, new life. Liberty from sin. Freedom. Fellowship. Okay, that's the next one. He wants fellowship with us, and he wants us to have fellowship with each other. Who does he want us to have fellowship with? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, "God is faithful who has called you into fellowship with Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." That's the assurance. That is what he is bringing us. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we believe in his name, and we receive the Holy Spirit, then we are called into fellowship with Jesus Christ so that we can be with him when? Forever. So we're given this new life by being born again. We are given liberty thanks to Jesus Christ's death on the cross and the freedom from the penalty of sin. We are given this fellowship, this opportunity to fellowship with our Lord and Savior forever. And what's the promise? What's the promise? Just like there was a promise given to the Israelites, the promise is that that the Holy Spirit is given to us and it is sealed in us forever. Once you've received the Holy Spirit, it can't be ripped and taken away. Amen. You're given freedom. You're given a new life. You're given fellowship with our Creator. You're given fellowship, and now we are sealed. We are taken out of Egypt. We're taken out of Egypt. It's our Exodus. I'm going to ask you three questions. Three questions that you should all ask yourselves. Okay? The first question is, are you born again? Are you born again? If you doubt that, or if you don't think you are, then I would be very, very happy to sit down and talk with you about it. We'll probably have a message about it going forward in not too distant future. But for yourself, write down the answer to that question. Are you born again? The second question. Who do you serve? Who do you serve? The Israelites had to serve the Egyptians until they were brought out of Egypt. They had no way out. They had to serve in that society, that worldliness that was around them. Fortunately, they were given the opportunity to make a decision. You put blood on the door, your firstborn will be saved, and you're going to be given freedom. You don't put the blood on the door, your firstborn's going to be unfortunately killed, and there will be no freedom, and there was none to those Egyptians. So who do you serve? And when I say who do you serve, I mean who have you surrendered to each day? And then the third question, and this is the tougher one. The third question is, what slavery are you coming out of now? What slavery are you coming out of now? You see, we don't like to admit it, but in our old lives, we may have been slavery to money or sex or relationships or work, or you can fill in the blank, alcohol, drugs. We were slaves before we were born again, but that didn't instantly go away. God gave you the Holy Spirit so that you can fight it. What slavery are you coming out from? Because we need to focus on making sure we are working on our spiritual health and growth. So the three questions. Are you born again? Who do you serve? And what slavery are you coming out of? You see, Jude wrote a very nice text at the end, almost just before the book of Revelation. He writes in Jude chapter 1, verse 5, "Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt." He's talking about, what do you already know? What do you know? You know the gospel. You know who Christ is. You know that he died on the cross. You know that he gives you eternal life when you receive him and receive the Holy Spirit. He says, though you already know it, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time he delivered. He's delivering us when he calls us, his people out of Egypt. And then what do he say after that? He says, but later destroyed those who did not believe. See, it is life and death. It's not just life. It's life and death. Jude summarizes it very nicely here. If you were an Israelite, you had a new life, you were called to liberty, you were given fellowship, and you were given a promise. If you have received Christ in your life today, you are born again. You're given freedom. You have fellowship with those others who have been called, and you have fellowship with Christ, and you have a promise, and the promise is eternal life.
Amen.
Great God, thank you. Thank you, great God, for your love, your grace, your compassion. We put our lives into your hands because you have called us and you've made known to us the truth. We thank you that we can start a new life, that you did not give up on us, your people. We thank you that you have given us freedom. We thank you for the fellowship that we have with each other and the fellowship with you, Lord Jesus. And may we increase and improve on that fellowship and show our love to you. And we thank you above all for the promise of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.